So back in 2009, our family was invited by some friends to join them at their timeshare on the island of Kauai in Hawaii. Now this family, they traveled extensively. They had built up a lot of frequent flyer miles. And they said, Paul, if you all are willing to pay for two of those tickets, we will just use our miles and we'll cover all the rest. The place is taken care of. It's going to be a great vacation. Just come with us. So Bree and I prayed for probably 2.3 seconds before we said yes. Now, if you all have ever used frequent flyer miles, you will know that there are certain restrictions that come with those based on the airlines. You can only use them on certain days, at certain times, and also with certain flights. But whenever you are going to Hawaii almost for free, you don't care. And let's just be clear. Who wants to hear a person complain about how they got to Hawaii? Like, I mean, honestly, like somebody's going to say, well, just bless your heart. I can't believe they put you on an inconvenient flight. I'm so sorry. Nobody wants to hear that story. So here's the story. We took a lovely, lovely red-eye flight out of L.A. and showed up in Honolulu the next morning. We had a long, leisurely layover in the Honolulu airport, enough to take multiple laps around, stretch our legs just a little bit. And then we got on a small but really comfortable crop duster to finish that final flight to the island of Kauai. Now, by the time we arrived on the island, we got our luggage, we picked up our rental car, we made it to the resort. It was about almost 2:30 in the afternoon. Everyone was tired. As we were checking in, we decided it'd be a great thing for everybody to just go take a nap, and we'd reconnect again at dinner. So they went to their room. We went to our room. We walked into our room, and it was beautiful, absolutely beautiful. There was this incredibly large balcony that overlooked the Pacific. We opened up the doors, and there was a breeze coming in off the ocean. About that time, a gentle rain started to fall. It was peaceful. It was calm. It was the optimal setting for an incredible nap. And we got an epic nap. I don't want to brag. I don't, but I'm going to. We got the greatest nap in the history of all naps. In fact, it's the gold standard of naps. To this day, if a member of our family gets a good nap, the first question for the other three is, was it a Hawaii nap? Now, just to make sure everybody knows, it has not been duplicated. There's been a few contenders, a lot of pretenders, but it is still the Everest of all naps. The gold standard came in Hawaii. Now, I want you to hold that thought for just a moment. Today is week 4 in our Finding Rest series. And I've shared so far in the series that seventh-day rest or creation rest laid the foundation for biblical rest. All other forms of biblical rest are grounded in, pointing towards, or trying to reclaim some part of creation rest. For lack of better terms, creation rest is the gold standard of rest that we find in Scripture. And that makes sense. Think about it like this. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created 100% righteous. There was no sin in the world at that time. At that time, the opportunities for life and relationship and rest were absolutely optimal. They experienced the fullness of rest within God's original creation. They walked and talked with God as naturally as they walked and talked with each other. They had no worries. They had no pain, no frustration, no heartache. They did not require God's forgiveness because sin was not a thing. They did not seek God's consolation because grief was not a thing. They did not ask for God's encouragement because failure was not a thing. All they needed was relationship and fellowship with God. They were created for relationship, and God supplied everything else. Listen to me. Their trust and their rest were both found in God. But when Adam and Eve trusted the serpent rather than God, they sinned. When trust was diverted, rest was lost. Sin changed everything. From that point until now, humanity has struggled to trust God at His word, and we've also struggled to find meaningful rest in this world. Those two are always going to be linked together. Lack of trust leads to restlessness. So while there is a part of the redemptive story of God that speaks of the relationship that was separated, there's another whole facet of that story that focuses on the rest that was lost. Now, each part was impacted by sin. So from the garden moving forward, God has been on a rescue mission to bring humanity back into fellowship with Himself. And for those who are willing to trust God, literally, we just sang trust Him probably 40 times just before this message. By the way, great planning on that, Seth. We've already sung, I'll trust you. At this point, for those who are willing to trust God, He puts them on a new path for recreation. He gives them a new heart, a new mind, a new identity, a new kingdom, a new family, all right on down the line. And eventually, that path will recreate the gold standard of rest that was lost in the garden. Based on the text that we are about to get into today, there is a form of creation rest that is going to be recreated one day in eternity. Think about it like this. One day there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. One day we will have bodies that have not been impacted by sin. One day there will be no more death, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more disease. One day we will be in the full presence of God, and at that time, the conditions will once again be optimal for rest. The rest that was lost in the garden is going to be restored one day in glory. But listen, how we respond in this life determines if we experience that rest in the next. So as we begin to transition this series into more of a New Testament focus, we're going to see all of the pieces of rest that we have studied so far, all of them converge together in Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to see how seventh-day rest, Sabbath rest, symbolic rest, and soul rest are all pointing towards this ultimate rest. The writer of Hebrews makes it clear. There's a deeper rest that's coming. There's a deeper rest that is coming. As long as you and I are in a fallen world, there's going to still be physical and emotional and spiritual weariness due to sin. At this point, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have already been freed from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. But one day in eternity, you're going to be freed from the very presence of sin. And when we are freed from the presence of sin, at that time, the rest that was lost in the garden is going to be restored one day in glory. All of that leads to our big idea for this morning. Our complete rest flows from God's creation rest. Our complete rest flows from God's creation rest. Now, you might be thinking, Paul, I am so glad there's a deeper rest coming, but I'm tired today. Is there any hope for today? The answer is yes. God does not leave us helpless. In fact, each part of what God provides, He gives pieces for rest and pathways for rest and principles for rest that are for this life that we're in right here. Each part is going to point back to a piece in creation rest as well as look forward to another part that's coming one day in ultimate rest with God in heaven. The question becomes, how do we experience meaningful rest in a world that's fallen? That is our main focus for this morning. So I'm going to invite you to go with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews 4, we're going to be in verses 1 through 11. I am sharing part 1 of the rest of God. Now, I'm going to need you today to pay close attention. There are some messages where you can zone in and zone out and still get the basic idea of where we're going. This is not one of those messages. In fact, on a level of difficulty, I'm going to give it a solid 9.5. Now, it's not difficult to understand. Here's the reason it's going to be very difficult unless you're paying close attention. Because there's going to be four types of rest that are all being blended together inside of this group of verses. It's also going to be multiple stories that are all converging. There's going to be part of creation story. There's going to be a part of the Exodus story. There's going to be a part of the children of Israel as they're at the land and they're about to go into Canaan. All of those stories and more are all converging together inside of one piece. And if you zone out for just a moment, I guarantee you, we're going to be on another piece. And you're going to be wondering, like, how in the world did he get from here to there? It's because you zoned out at that point. Don't do that. You want to pay close attention all the way through. But here's going to be a pattern that we're going to see. I'm going to repeat this multiple times. It is not in your notes, so you might want to write it down. Here's the pattern that we're going to continue to see. Unbelief leads to sin. Sin leads to restlessness. But if we trust God, rest can be restored. Let me say that again. Unbelief leads to sin. Sin leads to restlessness. But if we trust God, like what we just sang about a moment ago, rest can be restored. All right, let's read the text, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. It says, therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day. Today, saying, through David, after a long time, just as is has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had been given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fail, no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Let's pray. Father, apart from your Spirit, making each piece of this clear, Lord, we're going to walk away confused. Oh, God, please help that not be the case. God, may we clearly hear your Spirit walk us through piece by piece, line by line. Lord, may all of the pieces begin to connect. God, we need you to do that. But, Lord, we also need you to clearly convict and to show us if there's unbelief that is leading to restlessness so that we might be right before you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we transition from rest in the Old Testament to studying rest primarily in the New Testament, we find ourselves in the book of Hebrews. And it's always good to take a moment, get the lay of the land just a bit. The book of Hebrews is written to Hebrew or Jewish followers of Christ who are considering going back to their former life under Judaism. This group discovered that following Jesus is not only hard, following Jesus is costly. For some of them, it costs them their jobs. Some it cost them their homes. Some it cost them family and friends. There were some of those who were beaten because of this newfound faith in Christ. Others of those were in prison, and then there were still others who were killed because of following Jesus. So they began to ask an extremely natural question, one that probably all of us would have asked at the same time. The question they asked was, is it worth it? Is following Jesus worth the pain? Is following Jesus worth the price? Is following Jesus worth all the problems that we're experiencing? And the writer of Hebrews resoundingly declares, Jesus is worth it. Don't turn back. He says Jesus is superior and he is sufficient in every single way. Jesus is greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the Old Testament priesthood. And he offers a greater covenant to those who follow him. The repeated challenge of the book of Hebrews is trust God. Don't turn back. Jesus is better. Over and over, same thing. So now when we come into chapter 4, the very first word we get to is therefore. Therefore, it instantly links us back to the concept that was just shared over in chapter 3. In the very last section of chapter 3, it addresses the dangers of unbelief. Now stop right there for just a moment. How did sin enter into the world? Unbelief. Unbelief. God told Adam and Eve one thing. The serpent told them something else. They believed the serpent. They did not believe God. When they did, sin entered into the equation. The moment sin entered the world, rest was lost. So chapters 3 and 4, it's going to make this clear connection between unbelief and restlessness. Unbelief and restlessness. And it's anchoring it back in what took place back in creation. In fact, this word rest is so used in this section, it pops up 12 different times in chapters 3 and 4. He wants you to see there's a rest that God wants to give. There's an issue that's getting in the way of that rest. And he pinpoints it over and over. Unbelief, unbelief, unbelief. Unbelief leads to restlessness. So I want to take our time. This is why this is a two-part message. Maybe three parts. I don't know where next week is going, but it's at least a two-part message because I want to take our time so that we clearly see how all of these themes are coming together. So go back. Just turn a page, one back in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. I want you to begin to watch the progression that builds up. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. It says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. He says, be careful. Make sure you're not walking around with a sinful, unbelieving heart. You're going to find that a sinful heart and an unbelieving heart go side by side over and over. Verse 13, it commands believers, encourage each other today, so that none of you will become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I'm going to come back to this in a few moments, but for right now, I want you to hear. A person's heart becomes hardened to the things of God when they consistently refuse to trust Him. Did you hear what I just said? Their heart gets hardened when they consistently refuse to trust Him. When God says, do this, don't do that, this is my way, that sin, follow me, and the person responds with, I don't believe you, I know what's best, I'll do it my way, this is my life, that person's heart, it grows hard to the things of God. I need you to hear me. I need you to hear me. Satan is a liar, and sin is deceptive. Satan is a liar and sin is deceptive. Part of the reason we need biblical community around us is because we need other believers to challenge us in areas that we don't see. We need other believers who can look in and they'll say, don't let your heart get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. When we get into verse 14, it reminds us why unbelief and sin are unacceptable. It says, for we have become partakers of Christ. As followers of Jesus Christ, failing to trust God is not an acceptable option. You and I are a new creation in Christ. We've been redeemed. We've been born again. We've been brought into the fellowship of the beloved. Walking in a position of sin, walking in an area of unbelief, that That does not align with being partakers of Christ. So then verse 15 gives us a warning. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Don't reject what God says. Do not think your way is right and God is somehow wrong. That is the path that will absolutely harden your heart. In verse number 15, it is a direct quote from Psalm 95, verses 7 and 8. It is describing a moment when God's people hardened their hearts to what God said. God clearly told them to do something. They did not do it. They rejected God. And what happened is they provoked him. Now, when exactly did that happen? What situation was that? It tells us in verses 16 through 19 of chapter 3. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all of those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Now remember our pattern. I've given it to you before. Here it is again. Unbelief leads to sin. Sin leads to restlessness. But if we trust God, rest can be restored. The writer of Hebrews, he is talking about the children of Israel who left Egypt, but they failed to enter the land of Canaan because they didn't trust God. Instead, they provoked God. They angered God for 40 years. And the consequences of that were dire. Verse 17 says, their bodies fell in the wilderness. But that wasn't it. Verse 18 continues. It says, because of failing to trust God, God promised, you will not enter my rest. Notice the emphasis was not on the land. The emphasis was on the rest that was lost by not entering the land. So why did they miss the rest? Why did they miss the land? Verse 19 tells us in one word, unbelief. If you don't trust God, you won't obey God. If you don't trust God, you won't obey God. Unbelief leads to sin. Sin leads to restlessness. But if we trust God, rest can be restored. So the Greek word for rest that is found in chapter 3, verse 18, is very similar to our English word for rest. Both of them have the same basic meaning. Both mean to cease work or any kind of action. Now, verse 18 specifically is talking about not entering his rest, God's rest. So now we have a very clear context. It's talking about God's rest. We have to now look at everything through the lens of God's rest. So here's some of the pieces that God's rest includes. God's rest is based on God's work. Oh, I need you to hear that. God's rest that you and I will receive, it's based on God's work. He rested on the seventh day of creation, not because he was tired, but because he was done, because he was finished, because the work had been completed. But for the person who is caught in works-based righteousness, they're caught in this cycle of religion, they cannot rest because they're trying to please God by self-effort. We have to remember, he's the one who did the work, and we enter into his rest. Also, God's rest brings freedom from the things that disturb us or annoy us. For some people, they can't rest because they're annoyed by everyone and everything. They stay mentally and emotionally stirred up like unhappy little hornets. They go from worry to agitation to annoyance to anger and then right back through the entire cycle again. They stay mad. How are you doing today? I'm upset. No shocker there. You're always upset. Okay, they stay upset. But listen, in Christ, we find the peace of God. Amen. It's not that we work for that rest. No, we enter his rest. And finally, God's rest, it enables us to be settled and secure. When you are in Christ, the rest that comes from God allows us to stop chasing philosophies and religion and idea and experiences and lifestyle in order to settle that voice on the inside. When you're in Christ, He brings an inner peace to that person. We're no longer tossed about by doctrinal winds. We are established and we're settled. We are rooted in Christ. We enter His rest. So God's rest that's being spoken of in chapters 3 and 4, it has all of those meanings coming together. It's full rest. It's calming rest. It's satisfying rest. It is peaceful rest. It's symbolized as Canaan rest in the Old Testament. And it's realized as Calvary rest in the New Testament. In each of those cases, belief is what allowed people to enter God's rest. But listen to me. There were people under the old covenant, and there are people under the new covenant who will not enter His rest because they refuse to believe. It's belief on both sides. Remember, unbelief leads to sin. Sin leads to restlessness. But if we trust God, rest can be restored. So all of that now leads into our main text. What does this text teach us about God's rest? Here's the first piece I want you to see. We should be afraid of not entering God's rest. It's not often that we're going to come to a text that says, you need to be afraid. You need to be scared. In fact, the Bible very clearly says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but in this text, it says, be afraid. Why? Because Hebrews 4 is continuing a warning that was directed towards informed but unresponsive people. To those who know the truth of the gospel and yet they refuse to trust Jesus, verse 1 says, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come up short of it. Today, the ark of the safety of God is still open for people. Today, the promise of entering the rest of God is still available to people, but the Bible says God's Spirit will not always strive with man. The longer you and I hear God's call and reject God's word, the harder our heart comes towards the things of God. And it is really important for every single person who is listening to this message to know, you and I are never in the driver's seat with God. God is the one who is controlling everything. It's God. God does not have to jump through all of our hoops for us to trust Him. God does not have to answer 1,500 questions of ours before we're able to trust Him. God does not have to give us 30 more years of living as a hellion before we trust Him. God does not have to give us 40 more times of hearing the gospel message before we trust Him. God does not have to give us 40 more seconds of breath in our body. He's God. We're not. Our very life is in His hands. If you and I think that God is going to change His position or adjust His plans or lower His standards to accommodate our sin or our unbelief, the writer of Hebrews would point back to the bodies that fell in the wilderness and say others tried it and they failed. Our God is a holy God. Our God has standards and He's saying, trust me. If you'll do what I tell you to do, if you trust me, I'll give you rest. I can redeem the situation that you're in. He says, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come up short of it. God takes unbelief seriously. Now, for just a moment, I said we're going to go back to this other piece because I need people to hear it. Go back again to chapter 3, verse 13. Here's what the text told us. Encourage one another day after day. Not just encourage each other occasionally. Encourage each other day after day so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I already said Satan's a liar and sin is deceitful. How deceitful is sin? I mean, he says, make sure you're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Well, how deceitful can sin be? Well, in this story, sin is deceitful enough to make a former life filled with abuse, bondage, oppression, and weariness somehow seem appealing. It's that deceptive. The Israelites were not being pulled from a good situation and taken into a better situation. They were coming out of slavery, out of bondage for 400 years. They were the ones who cried out to God for deliverance. God was the one who sent a deliverer to them. God was the one who brought them out of Egypt. God was the one who showed them his power. God was the one who took them to a new place, a place that was flowing with milk and honey, and yet some of them wanted to go back. That's how deceitful sin can be. If you've ever talked to somebody and you've watched their life get broken again and again by sin, and you keep warning them, don't go back, don't go back, and all of a sudden they're back in it again, and you're saying, how is it that they could go back? It's because sin is that deceitful. It'll make you think that somehow God has held something good out of your life. Remember, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. It's not going to be found in this world, but Satan's a liar, and sin is deceptive, and he will make you think that there's something you cannot live without right now. And as soon as you bite, you're hooked. Sin is deceitful. Now, somebody might say, but Paul, if they're anything like me, they might have struggled to just believe God and take him at his word. All I can say is they could never say that, and for that matter, you and I never could as well. Here's why I say they could never say it. Because God gave them ample evidence to believe before they got to the border of Canaan. He gave Moses three signs to show that he was sent by God. There was the leprous hand that turned white. There was the staff that turned to the snake. There was also the water that turned to blood. God brought 10 plagues against Egypt to show his power and his might to the Pharaoh as well as to all the people. God parted the Red Sea to rescue his people and to destroy their enemies. God provided manna from heaven, water from a rock, shoes that would not wear out, and his presence to protect them from behind as well as in front. And when encouraging Moses to step into the land, he says in Exodus 33:14, my presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. All they had to do is trust and obey. Trust and obey, as the song, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But unbelief got them. They believed the assessment of 10 spies, and they rejected the promises of God. The question is not, can somebody believe? The question is, where will they place their faith? They placed their faith. And what the spies said instead of what God said. The warning of verse number 1 is don't make the same mistake. Don't let unbelief keep you from God's rest. Don't let the enemy lie to you, deceive you, and make you think that there's not time for you to enter in. As long as the promise remains, there's opportunity to enter his rest. That now takes us to the second point. We enter God's rest by believing the good news preached to us. All right, I'm going to lay out some pieces. Hopefully, these are now going to make more sense. Creation rest is God's rest. Very clear. For Israel to enter God's rest, they had to believe the good news to enter Canaan. For you and I to enter God's rest, we have to receive, believe the good news of what happened at Calvary. By believing the good news, we enter his rest, Hebrews 4:3. By obeying the teachings of Christ, his rest remains on us, chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Trust and obey. Now, from a human side, we must trust in what Jesus has done for us. Hearing the gospel is essential, but it's not enough. Many people have heard the gospel and refused to believe. That's exactly what the Israelites did instead of entering into Canaan. Look at what it says in verse 2. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, pointing back to the group in the Old Testament. The writer of Hebrews is saying, as those in the New Testament, those who are followers of Jesus, we've had the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to us. But then he says, but they also had the good news preached to them. What was the good news? It was the good news that if they trusted God, God would be their God. They would be his people, and he would take them into a land, and he would give them rest. That was the good news he was offering to them. Now keep reading what it says. But the word they heard did not profit them. Why? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. In other words, the Israelites heard God's promises about Canaan, but hearing the promise is not enough to receive the benefits. It had to be united together by faith. Under the old covenant, the question was not, do you know the law? The question is, are you obeying the law? In the new covenant, the question is not, do you know the gospel? The question is, have you received the gospel? You see, rest is available to those who believe. Verse 3 clearly says, for we who have believed enter that rest. All right, now we got to be clear, and I got to move fast. You all need to listen faster, or I need to talk faster, one or the other. Okay, we got to be really clear, because he says that rest. It's a specific rest. That rest is God's rest. That rest is promised to those who believe, but it's consistently referred to as his rest. Verse 1, verse 3, verse 5, verse 10, all of those are saying it's God's rest. It's his rest. Creation rest came by his finished work. Canaan rest came by his deliverance. Calvary rest came by the death of his son. It's all God's rest. God's the one who did the work. Now, I want you to see why it's so important that we have the Old and the New Testament, because both are telling a part of the story. The story of Exodus and the story of the children of Israel entering into the land of Canaan both illustrate this truth. God promised the land to Abraham and to his descendants. That was one of those covenants we talked about a couple of weeks ago. During Israel's slavery, pagan people entered into that land, populated the land, and improved the land. They built houses and they planted vineyards and orchards. They tamed the wilderness. God would then use Israel to reclaim the land and use them as instruments of judgment on the sin of those who were in the land. And listen, and Israel in the process would inherit riches they did not work for. They would sit under trees they had not planted. They would drink wine from vineyards they had not cultivated themselves. They would live in houses that they did not build. Listen, they entered a land where the work had already been done so that they could rest. I hope you all see where we're going in the New Testament. For those who are in Christ, we have been delivered from the slavery of sin. The penalty of sin has been paid for. The power of sin has been broken. We're called into this promised land experience once again with God. Jesus is the one who did the work, and we are the ones who enjoyed the benefits of his labor. We can rest as believers. The Christian life is not about you and I carving out an existence in the wilderness of the world that is around us. The Christian life is not about you and I trying harder to do it ourselves. ourselves. The Christian life is about you and I trusting God fully and appropriating by faith what He's already worked to give to us. That's why we can rest. The most peaceful people on this planet should be a follower of Jesus Christ. We have joy. We've got opportunity. We've got rest. We don't have to keep working for it. We don't have to be enslaved for it. He's already done everything that is needed. So we go back to where we began. Here it is. God's promise still remains. His offer is still open today, but it only profits those who believe. If you've not received the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith, that rest is not yours yet. If you have received the gospel of Jesus Christ today, and yet you are living in, walking in, and not dealing with sin, your heart has become hardened to the things of God, and you will not experience the full rest that God has in store for you. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. So now we come in, and I promise I'm already over 4 minutes, but here it is. We got to go fast. Got to go fast. Here it is. Look at verses 6 and 7. I'm just going to read it. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it. In other words, some have not come into that rest. And those who formerly have had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. He's describing what happened with the Israelites. He says, again, He fixes a certain day. That's grace. He doesn't have to give us another chance. He says He's given us another day. Today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Today. I'm going to ask you to bow with me for just a moment. I will give the other pieces of the principles next week, but I feel like we need to go right now and deal with what's here. Today, if you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and you've continued to reject it, do not walk out of this room today without responding to Him. Today, if you know there's sin in your life and pride and stubbornness is keeping you from dealing with that, do not walk out of this room today and not confess it and bring it to God. God takes unbelief seriously. Unbelief leads to sin. Sin brings restlessness. We're going to have a final time of an invitation. But this invitation is one that includes everybody in this room. Those who don't know Jesus and those who do. So if you have never placed faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, or you're not sure about that, I want to share the gospel another time. This morning, as I was preparing for this message and going over it, there was an urgency that God put in my heart that today could be the very last time somebody ever hears the gospel message before their time on this earth is done. If that's you, now is the time. Today is the day. Here's the gospel message. You and I, humanity, have been created for a relationship with God. We were brought into a perfect world, but our sin separated us from that relationship. There's nothing that you and I could do to reconcile the relationship ourselves. Our religion is not enough. Our good works, not enough. That's why Jesus came on our behalf. Jesus did what we could not do. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. He rose from the dead victoriously 3 days later that you and I might have life. And He offers eternal life, a reconciled relationship to those who will repent of their sin by placing faith in Jesus. It's not about you and I having to go back and try to make up for everything bad we've ever done. It's about you and I recognizing there's nothing we could do and that Jesus has done it all. Our job is to trust Him. Our job is to believe the good news. Our job is to rest in the fact that He's done enough. He's done it all. So I'm going to lead in a very simple prayer. If you have a desire in your heart to know that you're right with God, to be saved, I'm going to encourage you, pray this prayer in your heart to God. This is between you and Him. Here's what it would be. God, I know that I've sinned. And I know that my sin has separated me from You. God, I know there's nothing I could do to make things right. I'm sorry. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. And He rose again 3 days later. As best I know how, I turn from my sin by placing faith in Jesus. Would You save me? Would You give me eternal life? With heads still bowed, eyes still closed, if you've just prayed with me at that moment, praying that you would receive this gift of eternal life, wherever you might be, would you raise your hand for just a moment, wherever you might be? I see the hands. I see them. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You may put them down. We're going to have a final invitation. There'll be a final song that is sung. Some of our pastors and pastors' wives will be along the front. We'll also have some of our counselors along the front. When I said this is a message for those who have never heard the gospel and have not been saved, and a message for those who are saved, but there's been sin somehow in their life, wherever you might be in this, I beg of you, don't walk out of this room without dealing with these things. If you've prayed to receive Christ with me, come down, talk to one of these pastors, talk to one of the wives, let them help you and get you on the right path. Let's pray. Father, thank You for what You continue to do. Lord, may Your Spirit move powerfully among Your people. God, may we not be the same because of the work that You did on our behalf. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand at this time? The altar is open. Would you respond as the Spirit prompts you?